This will be like Dennis and I a couple years ago in here almost by ourselves. And some Sundays we were by ourselves doing a live stream. So you be the audience today. Turn with me once again to the 37th and 39th chapters of Genesis. We're looking at the life of Joseph and how God made him successful. Sometimes the word is translated prosperous. It doesn't mean necessarily rich, but God blessed him in such rich and wonderful ways that his life prospered. As you turn to chapter 39, where we looked at a little bit last week, the title would be Joseph Resists Temptation. Joseph Resists Temptation. And the focus now is entirely upon Joseph and his relationships with other people. And the first thing we see in this chapter 39 is Joseph's position in Potiphar's house. That was our message last Sunday, when he was brought down to Egypt by the Midianites, to whom the brothers sold Joseph. He was purchased by the chief of prisoners, the chief bodyguard, we might say, the chief protector of Pharaoh. His name was Potiphar. And he was also the chief executioner in the land of Egypt. So he was a powerful man, and in many ways he had the power of life and death in his hand. This is the household into which Joseph was purchased, and he became a slave for that family. And we talked last week about him getting or being successful in his work, and God blessed him in the work. And Potiphar recognized that he was being blessed because of this man, Joseph, who served a god. And he made no bones about it, because of his god. And I'm sure Potiphar heard talk about Joseph's god. He might have seen Joseph pray to his god. So Joseph is the one who introduces Potiphar to the true God, probably as much or more by how he conducted his life as he did by the words that he spoke. So we're looking at that particular aspect of his life, first of all. Joseph in Potiphar's house. And that is very important. And we find that as Joseph was oriented into this life and this lifestyle and to the Egyptian life, in verse 4 of 39, he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Potiphar literally turned over his entire estate to Joseph to run for him, to supervise, to oversee. He was the overseer of all that Potiphar had, down to the very food that Potiphar ate. And so Potiphar sees up close this man, Joseph. But the next thing, and the new thing that I want us to see this morning, is that Joseph was propositioned by Potiphar's wife. Hence the title, Joseph Resists Temptation. And I'm just going to deal with that particular subject this morning. So I'll probably be briefer than I usually am, because there's another section that concludes this that I want to spend one more Sunday. We'll take the first Sunday in December and look at this general subject of temptation and how we deal with that. What resources do we have in dealing with temptation? All temptation is not the same as we study here, but it is a major temptation in this story. It is a major temptation in the general life of our society today. And that is the sexual temptation. And that's what Joseph has to deal with up close and personal in this situation. Now, Joseph has been successful. He is successful. It's been how many years, we don't know. But he's worked for Potiphar several years. And this attempt at seduction, I'm sure, has been going on for several years. And it comes to a point, it comes to a head in this particular passage. In chapter 39, beginning with verse 6. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. It's amazing how the scripture is descriptive here. Longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Now, to this point, Joseph has been a great success. It's been a learning time. He's going to look back in the coming years to this particular time that formed his life and his character and prepared him to be a leader next to Pharaoh. But when we are most successful, often, when we are most successful, we're most vulnerable to temptation. What happened to Joseph vividly illustrates this reality. Potter was not the only one in this household that was particularly taken with Joseph. Eventually, Potiphar's wife took notice of him as well. However, her motives were quite different from her husband's. Though she may have been jealous of her husband's esteem for Joseph, the scriptures state clearly that her interests were sexual, and she was anything but subtle. Her proposition to Joseph was straightforward and direct. "Come, lie with me," she said in verse 7. So this is not a subtle approach, if I may say so. Potiphar's wife may have been motivated by a number of factors. Perhaps it was jealousy. Or maybe her husband may have been too busy to meet her emotional and physical needs. In view of the moral value system of the Egyptians, Potiphar probably had other women in his life anyway. That would have been a way of life for them. Perhaps her motive was based on revenge. Furthermore, women in Egypt at this time were more liberated than any other place in the world. The biblical text, however, gives us the most obvious reason, a reason that we relate to in the 21st century. We simply read that Joseph was well built and handsome. He was a hunk, to use a phrase of today. He turned heads when he walked by. He was appealing to her. He was a challenge to her. But in verse 8, we see Joseph's remarkable resistance. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand." Everything. Everything is in my hand. Everything is in my power. What's he saying? He's saying, my master, Potiphar, trusts me. He's turned everything over to me. He trusts me to handle it properly. He trusts me to act properly. In view of his environment, what was the environment? Joseph's response is remarkable, particularly since he was a young man and single. He's no doubt by this time 20-ish, early 20s. We would call that the prime of life. What a catch he would be. Furthermore, she was in many respects his superior, Mrs. Potiphar. Joseph, by virtue of handling Potiphar's affairs and estate and so forth, was also the servant of Mrs. Potiphar. So he's respectful of her position relative to him. But he's surrounded by negative pressures, negative examples. Immorality permeated this pagan culture. Sexual behavior in Egypt would make 21st century wife swapping and swinging singles look like a Sunday afternoon picnic. Joseph's own brothers had not been shining examples of moral purity either. So the environment in which he was living was against him. And his resistance is remarkable in view of his persistence. Joseph's resistance to temptation is all the more remarkable in view of this woman's persistence. The scripture indicates it's day after day after day she was pursuing him. She was calling to him, making a pitch to him. Not only was her invitation direct, but she kept after him day by day. Verse 10 of chapter 39. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day. There was a daily pressure put on Joseph by her. And we need not even speculate to conclude that her invitation was probably much more than verbal. She would have used every visual, seductive technique that she could think of. But day after day, verse 10 says, Joseph refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. He guarded against being alone with her. Now, lest you think that doesn't happen, let me just burst your bubble, because it does happen. There are people, and preachers learn this, and there are women that preachers learn not to be around. And as an old man, I can say that because I've lived the years. I've watched it happen. I've watched men fall and lose their ministries and lose their families many times because of a seductress in the church. He didn't have a lot of background teaching in his life to build on. His knowledge of God's law was limited. This experience, antedated by many, many years, hundreds of years, before God's thundering voice would be heard from Mount Sinai, when he said to the children of Israel, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." To be specific, it was more like 400 years before the Lord led his people out of Egypt and back to Canaan. So he doesn't have a lot of Bible knowledge, a lot of spiritual knowledge. There wasn't much in his family, sorry to say, in the early life of his father, much more in the latter years, as I spoke on last week. When Jacob had his face-to-face confrontation with God, and God changed his name to Israel, that was a real landmark decision time in Jacob's life, and he was a different man from that point on. But in Joseph's early years, he did not have that example. He did not have that teaching from his father and his mother. In spite of this limited knowledge of God's laws, in spite of the bad example, both in his family and the culture of Egypt, in spite of his own natural desires and tendencies, and perhaps most significant, in spite of the natural opportunity to cooperate with Potiphar's wife in a relatively safe, secret setting, they probably could have worked out a secret affair. But Joseph said no. He still resisted. And what were Joseph's reasons for resistance? The scripture, I think, gives us two reasons why Joseph continually resisted. First, he would not violate Potiphar's trust in him. He would not violate Potiphar's trust in him. He told her, "No one in this house is greater than I am." That's not a boastful, proud statement. That's a statement of fact as he's defending himself against this solicitation from her. Because her husband trusts him. "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." Here's Joseph reminding Mrs. Potiphar who she's married to, who she's committed to, where her allegiance should be to her husband. In other words, Joseph knew Potiphar totally trusted him, even with his wife present. He did not fear leaving Joseph in charge, knowing he would not take advantage of his wife's sexual overtures. Behavior that he probably knew very well. I'm making a supposition there, but I think it's based on our understanding of this story. Potiphar would have to be totally naive not to know what might happen. This makes the responsibility that he gave Joseph and the trust he put in him even more remarkable. In the midst of an immoral culture, in the midst of circumstances that were just perfect for an affair, Potiphar trusts Joseph to do the right thing. And secondly, Joseph would not disobey God. Joseph would not disobey God. Now, he was limited in his knowledge of God. He knew God personally, and he believed in his heart that it would be wrong to engage in sexual relations with Potiphar's wife or any other man's wife or any woman that was not his wife. He knew that. He had strong moral convictions, and he lived up to the light that he had. He lived up to the light that he had. He would not allow himself, verse 9 of chapter 39, he would not allow himself to sin against God. To enter into this illicit affair, to submit to Mrs. Potiphar's advances would be a sin not only against her and Potiphar, but a sin against God. That's conviction. But there's another interrelated factor here, I think, that we must not overlook. If Potiphar has any knowledge of God, where's it going to come from? It's going to come from Joseph. And we have in chapter 37, Potiphar's talking about Joseph's God. Joseph's God. Joseph's God has made him successful. He knows whatever, however much, about Joseph's God and about Joseph's faith in this God. And he was aware of Joseph's ethical and moral convictions that were based on his relationship with God. Now, if Joseph violates those ethical and moral convictions that he projects based on his God, what does that do to Potiphar? What's Potiphar going to say? He's going to say that Joseph is a phony. His God is nothing. His God is no more than gods that the Egyptians worship that were immoral. And whatever testimony Joseph has accumulated in his relationship with Potiphar will be destroyed. For Joseph to violate God's will in this matter would certainly interfere with whatever interests Potiphar might have had in the one true God. It would have blown it all away. After all, Potiphar knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was blessed because of Joseph's God. For Joseph to violate Potiphar's trust would be to undermine any trust that was developing in the God that Joseph served. And thus, Joseph culminated his defense to Potiphar's wife with a very revealing statement and question. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? When we sin against an individual, we are sinning against God. Well, we'll close here in just a few moments with his final resistance. This apparently went on day after day, week after week, month after month. The pressure, every day. She's coming after him. To resist temptation and be rewarded is one thing. But to resist temptation and get in trouble is yet another thing. From a human standpoint, from a human perspective, Joseph paid a terrible price for his faithful stand. On one occasion, Joseph entered the house to care for his responsibilities, and once again he encountered Potiphar's wife alone. Not a single servant in the house. A situation, no doubt, that was structured and planned by Potiphar's wife. More aggressive than ever, she grabs hold of his cloak. She tried to pull him in her direction. And Joseph instantly resists, pulling in the opposite direction. Her grip was firm, for he left her standing alone with the cloak in her hand, his cloak, his robe, whatever he was wearing that day. He didn't have on the coat of many colors that was destroyed years ago. But her grip was so that she's standing there alone with the cloak in her hand as he literally, in verse 12, ran out of the house. What did Paul say to Timothy? Flee youthful lusts. Run. Run. Not toy with it. Not dabble in it. Run, flee. And the result was predictable. Sexual advances combined with overt rejection generates intense hostility. This was one mad woman. Possibly up to this point, Joseph has been perhaps gracious, realizing that he is a servant in this house. But this time there was no way to resist graciously. Joseph's actions were overt and sudden, and so was her response. Her cries of rage could be heard throughout the house. But quickly and impulsively, she twisted the story, almost as if there had been some twisted motive to begin with. She falsely identified her cause for anger with the opposite of what was actually true. Calling for her servants, she accused Joseph of attempted rape. When Potiphar came home, she told him the same story, showing him Joseph's cloak to prove her point. And the scripture says that Potiphar burned with anger in verse 19. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Be careful, Potiphar. Be careful, you're being deceived. But that was her plan. And immediately Joseph is put in prison. Took him and put him in prison in verse 20. The place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Under ordinary circumstances, a man accused of such actions in the Egyptian culture would have been killed. He would have been executed. But how much more so when it involved the wife of Potiphar, who was the chief of executioners? A word from Potiphar would have had Joseph's head immediately. As we close, I want you to think about this. Why didn't that happen? In Potiphar's anger, why didn't he have Joseph executed? That would have been the normal Egyptian reaction. But how much more so when it involved Potiphar's wife? Why didn't it happen? Why did Potiphar have mercy on Joseph? Certainly, God's hand of protection was upon him. For God had a unique plan for Joseph's life. And Joseph is in the will of God. He's under the protection of God, regardless of what men say or do. Potiphar probably, and I'm giving an opinion here, but Potiphar probably suspected that his wife was lying. But you see, he's got to save face. His anger was directed at her as well as Joseph. After all, he would now, to save face, have to take action against the man who had brought him so much success. That's what chapter 37 is about. The success that Joseph's work in his house and his estate, the success and the prosperity that it brought to Potiphar. And now he's got to deal with that in order to save face, take action against the man who has made him so successful and so prosperous in Egypt. considering his prominent position. His prominent position, he had no other choice. He had to do something. But he did choose to let Joseph live. He did choose to let Joseph live. Now, I'm going to stop there because I want to come back to this and just examine the whole subject of temptation. The process that we go through with temptation. It's not a major theme, it's not a Christmas theme, but I'm going to take one Sunday off of December, the first one, and finish this. Then we'll go into the Christmas messages, and then in January we'll come back and pick up the story of Joseph and continue. Heavenly Father, it's an amazing story that you have put in your word, this story of Joseph. And the principles by which he lived, the strength of character, the shining example, we hold him up for young people and for adults as an example of a victor and not a victim. As one, Lord, who withstood the pressures of sin, who refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, in order not to sin against you and his own life. Lord, help us to learn. Help these few here this morning to take this story and be able to use it in the lives of family members and people that they know, people they have an opportunity to teach and to share with from the Word of God. Powerful story. Thank you, Lord, for putting it in your Word. Give us Josephs today. We need a host of Josephs raised up in the church, raised up in the communities in which we live. Men and women who will do the right thing at the right time because they serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.